The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Continue to worship our great God by hearing from His Word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible in the Old Testament. Looking at Exodus chapter 21, verses 33 through chapter 22, verse 15 today, as we continue to make our way through this wonderful book. So Exodus chapter 21, getting in verse 33, let us be reminded that this is God's very word to us. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When one man's ox butts another's, so that it dies, then they shall sell the live oxen and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not kept it in, he shall repay ox for ox, and the dead beast shall be his. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, and kills it or sells it, he shall repay five oxen for an ox, and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the stolen beast is found alive in his possession, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed over, or lets his beast loose on it and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and in his own vineyard. If fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that the stacked grain or the standing grain or the field is consumed, he who started the fire shall make full restitution. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. The thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. For every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing of which one says, "This is it," the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man gives to his neighbor a donkey or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep safe, and it dies or is injured or is driven away without anyone seeing it, an oath by the Lord shall be between them both to see whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. The owner shall accept the oath, and he shall not make restitution. But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner. If it is torn by beast, let him bring it as evidence. He shall not make restitution for what has been torn. If a man borrows anything of his neighbor and it is injured or dies, the owner not being with it, he shall make full restitution. If the owner was with it, he shall make restitution. If it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. Well, this concludes the reading of God's holy, inspired, eternal word. May God be pleased now to add his blessing to the preaching of his word. Well, I'm not sure how many of you have a coffee mug with a verse on it that says, "When one man's ox butts another." Or a verse hanging up on your bathroom wall that says, "If a man steals an ox or a sheep, he shall repay five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep." Or if that's the verse of the week, that's your memory verse. I'm not sure how many of us in here suddenly wake up at night and say, "I wonder if I covered my pit." These laws seem irrelevant and outdated for us today. We may wonder, why does God have it in the Bible for our instruction today? just wait until we get to the instructions on building of the tabernacle. However, I hope that as we continue to go along, we'll walk away seeing how relevant and useful this section of Scripture is in all of Exodus. Now, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, these laws were given to Israel as a civil nation, as part of the old covenant. And since the people of God today do not exist as a civil nation, but as a spiritual people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, these laws are no longer enforced for God's people. That's why we don't stone someone who's caught in adultery today. But nevertheless, this does not mean that we cannot learn moral principles of doing justice, of doing what is right from them. Their moral principles still apply to us today. Have you ever borrowed something from somebody? Did it break while you were borrowing it? What do you do in a situation like that? What do you do when you're watching somebody's dog for them and the dog runs away? What do you do when you accidentally put the car in drive instead of reverse and run over somebody's bicycle or hit their house or something like that? What do you do in a case like that? See, these things do come up quite a bit, don't they? And it shows how relevant then this section is. These laws will give us guiding principles for how we are to handle these situations. And we see here that God cares not only about our lives, but also about our property, our possessions. He cares about our livelihood. And these laws will also reveal to us more of the gospel. What Christ had to do to make payment for our sin, to pay for our sins in full. So we're going to look at today three cases of doing what is right when it comes to others' belongings. The first, we see negligence. So negligence is when there is not an intention to do harm, but there is some sort of carelessness that resulted in somebody's property to getting damaged. In verses 33 through 34 of chapter 21, we see a case of one's animal falling into a pit and dying. This is a result of neglect on account of the one who owns the pit. Back then, they had pits that were underground cisterns that water would be held in. And in order to cover it, you would have to take a big stone to cover it. And you can imagine how much of a pain that would be. You have to find a stone that's the right size, and then you have to push it over it. And any time you got water out of it, you had to move that stone, and then to cover it again, you would have to push that stone back over. You know, it'd be more easier, more convenient just to leave it open and take your chances. However, that would leave the door open for somebody's ox or somebody's sheep or a donkey to fall into it. And back then, these weren't pets for people. An ox was like farm equipment. A donkey was like a side-by-side. It would transport things back and forth. So it would be quite a loss for the owner. And if the pit owner did not cover the pit, he is responsible to pay for a replacement for the ox or the donkey or whatever is lost. And then the dead meat would go to the owner. And we see here that there's a principle of justice, of doing what is right, when it comes to negligence on our part that results in a loss for somebody else. We are responsible then to pay. However, accidents do truly happen, which is what we see here in verse 35, where an ox gores another man's ox to death. Here there's not negligence. The ox just did this out of the blue. There's no indication that this is going to happen. And so what would happen then is there would be a loss taken on account of both men. The live ox would be sold, the price would be split, and then the dead meat would be split. That's what happens sometimes in life. Accidents happen and both parties end up taking a loss. However, again, the case is different if there is negligence. Verse 36 says that if the ox was known to gore in the past and the owner did not take proper precautions indicating negligence, then the owner makes full restitution. Now we jump down to chapter 22, verses 5 and 6, where we have examples that could be either negligent or accidental. Verse 5 is the case of a man letting his beast, a cattle, oxen, etc., go out and feed on a field. And maybe he did not mean for his animals to go into his neighbor's property. Maybe he did. But if that did happen, then he would have to repay by giving the best of his own field. And God makes sure to say you need to give the best of your field, because the temptation would be, I'll just give him some of the leftovers. And it would be the temptation when we have to repay, I'll just give him some junk that I can get by without. God says justice is to give the best. Then verse 6 gives an instance of a field catching on fire. Much like today, farmers start their field on fire to clear it off. And that's usually when, about springtime, you'll see a lot of smoke in the air. That's why we'll also hear the fire department sirens going off a lot, because someone's field ends up getting out of control. The fire gets out of control, and that happens back here. And if that were to happen, then the right thing to do in God's sight would make full restitution of the neighbor's field, even if it was not intentional. In all of these, there is no intention to do harm, but there is negligence, or there's an accident that occurs. And when there's negligence, then the principle is we should repay, even if we did not mean for the harm to occur. And this also shows that doing right in God's sight is always being careful and diligent in our actions. That when we do something, we need to consider how our actions might affect others. You know, oftentimes we are negligent because we just have a lack of love for others. We just don't take into account how it might affect others. We're usually so self-absorbed that we care only about ourselves, to expend just enough energy to love ourselves and not to expend the extra energy to go on and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's many different examples we can come up with in our own day. So you're loading up the bed of your truck, and you have all this stuff in it. It's like, I don't really feel like, I'm in a hurry. I really don't feel like tying it down. Drive down the road, and then something falls out, and somebody runs over it. Well, your negligence would mean that you would have to repay. You're cutting down a tree. If you're just, maybe it'll fall the right way. Who knows? It ends up falling on your neighbor's fence or your neighbor's shed. Well, then you're responsible. This past winter, I read a story of a Californian in a Mini Cooper decided to drive in a blizzard here in Wyoming. And he caused several accidents and backed up the interstate for over 4 hours. Now, it could have been just ignorance on his part, or it could be negligence. I wonder what it's like driving in a blizzard in a Mini Cooper. This can't go wrong. And then there's a big backup. Well, his action, he needs to take responsibility, understanding that his actions negatively affected others. Here's an example for you kids. When I was a kid, probably shouldn't be saying this with my mom here today. Surprise! When I was a kid, I would like to take these rocks in my driveway. And I lived in the neighborhood, so there were houses all around. I didn't live out in the open country. And I took either a tennis racket or a baseball bat. I see how far I can hit it from my driveway. And guess what happened? Yep, I broke a window out. Did I intend to break the window out? No, I mean, even if I was trying to, I probably wouldn't. But still, I had negligent actions, and I was being selfish. I don't care about it, what happens to other people's property. I just want to have some fun. What do you think I should have done, kids? Well, yes. But I should have paid for the window that I broke out. As a general rule, I know there are always exceptions or more complex situations, but when we're negligent, we should make restitution for the damage that we caused. But what if there was malicious or evil intent? And that brings us to the second case of doing what is right when it comes to others' belongings, and that is theft. Chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So this is a case of loss, but except now there's the element of evil intent. This is a person who intended to take another's property from them. And when this is the case, God declares that perfect justice, perfect restitution, is that he must not merely repay ox for ox, but 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for one. Now, why is this? I believe part of this is punitive. When there's just neglect, it's ox for ox. Here we see there's more payment involved. Partially, this is a deterrent. But the other reason is that God in his infinite wisdom is also considering the loss that is suffered when an ox is taken. That person is unable to do his work that day if he gets up in the morning and his ox is gone. And so he loses out. And so God is considering this just as we saw with the person who assaults another, so that person is bedridden, that person needs to pay for his loss of time. God is considering that here. The owner could sell the extra oxen to make up for his loss, or he can use those oxen to catch up on the work that he needs to do. And when it came to sheep, it was fourfold because sheep were not like farm equipment, but they did provide wool. And so he would lose out. And this assumes that it's going to take time to find out who the thief is. And his animal is gone. His animal is sold or killed. And so that loss God accounts for. And this really shows the wisdom of God. Because any of you who own a business understand that when you have a loss, it's like a domino effect that usually our civil laws don't account for. And if you show up at a construction site and your heavy equipment is gone, you can't do work that day. And it's not like you can just snap your fingers and replace it. And there's insurance claims, and then there's down payments, and you may have to cancel work because now you're behind. And the thief getting caught and getting arrested and going to jail, well, that's a good part of justice, really doesn't make up for all the loss that you suffered. But God in his infinite wisdom takes this into account and say perfect restitution is to pay more. So God even takes into account the effects that our sin creates. Now we also see here a distinction of self-defense. Look at verses 2 through 3. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. Back then, walls were essentially made out of mud, easily break through. And if this is happening in the middle of the night, there's no, grab a flashlight, turn on the lights. They didn't have that back then. It was pitch black. Any of you who have gone camping where there's no city lights or there's no light pollution, you know how dark it can be. So they hear somebody breaking in the middle of the night. They don't know the intention of this person. They don't know that this person is merely a thief. Who knows? He could be a murderer. Even though the passage says he is a thief, the people at the time do not know that. They don't know what his intention is. And they don't need to figure it out. Rather, they have a right to defend themselves, even to the point of killing him. And God says that if this happens, there's no blood guilt for him. That is, they are not guilty of shedding this man's blood. And what's implied here is they do have a right to defend their own life. However, God says that the sun has risen on him and they strike and kill him, then they shall be guilty for shedding this man's blood. The difference is, at night, you don't know what the intention is. During the day, you do know what the intention is. Come around a corner, you see a thief breaking in, you say, hey, what are you doing? And he runs off. You don't need to go chase him down and kill him. It's kind of as if we show up to a scene of a crime where somebody claims self-defense and the person that's dead is laying at the end of the person's driveway by the street with a bunch of bullet holes in his back. No, I don't think that was self-defense. You really did not need to kill the man since it was only property. But if it is a threat on someone's life, then God says you do have a right to defend your life and even the life of our neighbors. The third case of doing what is right when it comes to others' belongings is safekeeping or borrowing. What both of these have in common is that you are temporarily in possession of somebody else's property that you have permission to have. The first one is safekeeping. You see this in verse 7. If a man gives to his neighbor money or goods to keep safe, and it is stolen from the man's house, then if the thief is found, he shall pay double. So back then, there weren't banks, there weren't safety deposit boxes, there weren't these fortified homes, a security system. And so when someone would go on a trip, you couldn't just jump on a plane and be back in a couple of days. It would be a long time because you would be riding on a donkey, even though sometimes I do think that riding on a donkey will get you there faster in some of these situations, the airport, but that's besides the point. But you would take most of your belongings with you, except you would leave some valuables with a neighbor to keep safe. And if the property gets stolen from the neighbor, well, then the thief has the sole responsibility to repay, and he shall repay double. But what happens if the thief is not found? Things get a bit complicated. Because on the one hand, you can see that a neighbor's taking advantage of it. He sells it for money and says, oh, it must have gotten stolen. But on the other hand, a person might be innocent. A person says, oh no, I want to take good care of this. But then a thief comes in and steals it. And then the thief isn't found. Now this innocent man is viewed with suspicion. So what are they to do then? Well, God lays out the process in verse 8. He says, if the thief is not found, the owner of the house shall come near to God to show whether or not he has put his hand to his neighbor's property. Now, some of your translations will say, I shall bring him to the judges. And that's because the Hebrew word is Elohim. The Hebrew word Elohim refers to God. It also refers to gods, plural. And sometimes that is used to refer to judges. But in any case, coming before God would be coming before the judges whom God has appointed to render judgments amongst the people. The judges are to investigate and either justify or condemn whatever man. Now, how would we apply this today? Well, we have institutions that God has established to bring about judgment. We have the civil realm, the civil court, or we have the church. Should it be a professing believer? Should something arise like this, you can bring it before a few godly among the church or even the church at a special meeting to render a decision. And this is the process not only for this one scenario, but any scenario involving a question of who the thief is. See in verse 9, for every breach of trust, whether it is for an ox, for a donkey, for a sheep, for a cloak, or for any kind of lost thing of which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before God. The one whom God condemns shall pay double to his neighbor. So this is for every breach of trust. Anytime there's a question of someone's untrustworthiness, or something is stolen, or something is lost, and the property is yet to be found, or is found by it to be in possession of someone else. This includes every lost thing, as God says, where the person says, this is it, or that's it, that's mine. That's the thing I lost. That belongs to me, and that person has it. You bring it before the judges, and they resolve it. And God says this is even the case for something that's lost. So even when someone finds something that has been lost, there's no finders keepers. That property should be returned to its owner. I remember a time I had a friend who she accidentally left her cell phone in one of the changing rooms at the department store. So I called it for her and some unknown person answered and said, no, you should return the phone. That person said, no, we have a right to it now because it's her fault that she left the phone. Therefore, it belongs to us. But according to God, that's not the case. Not only should they have returned it, they should have bought her an extra phone to pay double, at least pay maybe a couple months of her bill. But what we are to do with people's property, even if it's lost, even at their own neglect, we are to try to bring it back to them. Whether we bring it to the customer service desk or to the police station, we should see to it that by any means it gets returned to the owner. I mean, if it's like a quarter on the ground, yeah, you can keep it. But if it's a large sum of money, well, that person might be looking for that. Actually, I had a friend who went to an ATM at a gas station. He was busy. He was distracted. He was talking on the phone. And he withdrew a large sum of money. And then he goes down the road and he goes to buy something and realizes he doesn't have the money. He realized he forgot to grab the money from the ATM. So he goes back to the gas station and asks the clerk, hey, did anyone tell him what happened? Hey, did anyone turn in this money? And the clerk just laughed at him. Because most people would not turn it in, would they? They'd be like, ooh, they'd pocket it. But what should we do if we were in that situation? We should turn it in. And in verses 10 through 13, we have a man safekeeping or taking care of a neighbor's animal where something happens to it. If it is injured or driven away, it gets lost and no one saw what happened, then the neighbor shall swear by God that he was not responsible for it, that he wasn't negligent, that it was just an accident. And back then, an oath was serious. People took an oath serious. It would be worse to swear a false oath than just to pay restitution for whatever happened. Because they knew that when they made an oath, they were calling down a curse on God, or calling down a curse from God on them if their word was not true. And they knew full well that God would honor that. If it was torn by animals, such as a lion or a bear, then they were to present evidence of it. Basically, if the neighbor was negligent, he was to repay, but if it was a pure accident, then he does not pay. And then in verses 14 through 15, we see what the right thing is to do should something happen to property while borrowing from a neighbor. And it depends on whether or not the owner is with it. You know, if it's an animal and it's injured and dies, if the owner was not with it, borrower needs to make full restitution. However, if the owner was with it, then it's still considered to be in his presence under his care. And so the person does not then repay. It's as if, let's say I borrowed some of Patrick's horses. And borrow some of his horses and I go out into the mountains and one of the horses gets injured, falls off a cliff or something. Well, I'm responsible. But if we're not with Patrick and he was leading the way and you go through some rough patch and the horse gets injured somehow, well, I guess I could be kind and pay, but I don't have to. Now, if Patrick told me, don't shoot your gun around the horses because they get scared, and I did it anyway, even if it was in his presence and the horse gets scared and runs off the cliff, guess who's responsible? Patrick. And I am. I'm responsible. Then verse 15 ends by saying, if it was hired, it came for its hiring fee. And this is what we refer to as renting. So they paid to borrow it and the cost is covered in the price to rent it. So the principle here, safekeeping or watching something, person is not responsible if it is an accident, but if they are negligent, then they are responsible. But, beloved, everything we have does not ultimately belong to us. It belongs to God. And in a very real sense, it is on loan to us from God. Because every good and perfect gift, every one of them, comes to us from the Father of lights. Everything we have, every material possession, our house, our cars, our ability to work and make income, our daily bread, our family, our children, our spouse, our very lives is generously given to us by God. These are all God's property ultimately, given to us to be good stewards of, given to us to enjoy, to be blessed with, and to return back to God and blessing Him in praising His name and giving Him thanks. But are we always good stewards of these things? No, we misuse these things. We do not treat these things as we ought. We do not treat others as we ought. We have worshipped these things in place of God, turning them into idols. We have turned the gifts from God into gods themselves, putting our peace, security, and hope in them. We have at times mistreated these gifts, treated them carelessly, not giving God thanks and not being good stewards of these things that belong ultimately to God and given on our care for this lifetime. This requires a payment. This requires perfect restitution. And that payment is death. But how do we pay back God for the things that He has given us? We don't own anything by nature. If we were to repay God, it would be with our very lives forever in hell for all our sins, for all the abuses which we have used the things given to us by God. But in response, God does this. In response to our misuse and abuse of His gifts and our great ungratefulness, what does He do? He gives us another gift. He gives us the ultimate gift. He gives us His only begotten Son. And He gave His only begotten Son to be misused and abused by evil men, to be betrayed unto death in order to pay for all our sins, to pay for all our misuse and abuse of everything that God has given to us. And if there is a principle of restitution, of paying fivefold and fourfold, in considering that our actions have many consequences, and God takes all that into account, how much did Christ have to suffer to pay for all our sins? How much did Christ have to suffer to pay even for the attendant consequences in order to make perfect restitution, perfect justice, perfect payment for all our sins? But this God was pleased to do for such ungrateful, unworthy sinners such as us. His mercy, His grace, His kindness is unfathomable, that He would love us. We're so unlovely. We've so squandered the things that He has given us. We simply receive this sacrifice on our behalf as a free gift, trusting that He alone has made full restitution, not leaving anything left for us to pay, and has done so forever. And our response then is one of gratitude, one of doing what is right to the glory of God. We see this with Zacchaeus, that tax collector, that chief tax collector in Luke's gospel. Tax collector back then was not like the IRS. Rather, they were much more corrupt. They were like the cartel, where they would intimidate people into giving them extra money. They would collect taxes from the Roman government, and then they would collect an extra fee, which would be very high in order to line their own pockets. That was Zacchaeus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came to Zacchaeus, and for free He brought him salvation. And Jesus was the one who initiated it. Jesus did not berate Zacchaeus with the law, get your act together and then you will obey. He did not intimidate him into obedience like Zacchaeus had done to others, or use fear of judgment to get Zacchaeus to obey. Rather, Jesus came and freely forgave and freely brought salvation to Zacchaeus with no conditions or strings attached. Before Zacchaeus changed, Jesus brought him salvation. Zacchaeus didn't need to become somebody to be saved. Rather, Jesus brought him salvation. And then Zacchaeus became somebody. And Zacchaeus' free response to such a great love, to so great a mercy, to such a great salvation, was to repent by no longer using people, taking advantage of them to enrich himself. And the Roman law didn't even change. See, Zacchaeus could do it under Roman law, what he was doing. But he didn't wait for that to change. Rather, because he had been brought salvation, for free, he decided to give to the poor instead of taking advantage of them and to pay back fourfold of all those whom he had defrauded. This is the free response of someone who has received the free salvation of the Lord. Freely have we received, freely we give. And so may the Lord stir us up by his free love and mercy of the gospel to be diligent out of consideration for our neighbor, carefully and respectfully using their property when they lend it, paying back what we owe, and being generous givers because God has so generously given to us eternally in his Son. Amen. May God make it so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do acknowledge that we are more sinful than we recognize. And we oftentimes think that we're righteous and we make excuses for our sin. But, oh Lord, you have given us salvation. You came to us when we were not seeking you. And you freely, without strings attached, brought us salvation. And as a result, oh Lord, you have melted and changed our hearts to want to do what is right. Help us to do what is right, oh Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.